First Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father, we come before you asking for your work in us now as we open your word. We pray that your Spirit would shine light and illuminate our hearts and our minds to its truth. Give us great joy, give us great zeal and commitment to do with that which you command. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and holy word of God, written for you and for me today. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise God for this His word, and may He add His blessing to the reading of it. Well, brothers and sisters, as Christians armed with the mind of Christ, we are well equipped to flee from and to deal with sin and endure in suffering. To better help us with our suffering, we are pointed to look upon Christ and His suffering for us. And as we do so, we are better equipped to have the same mind as He has. We are equipped by grace to truly put the sins of our flesh to death. And yet having that mind and then living according to that and faithfully seeking to walk righteously is the battle and the challenge. Peter was well aware of this and gives us timely encouragement and guidance this evening. Peter calls us to say, enough is enough. We've spent too much time on the dark playground of our past, with our past sins. We're drawing a bold and a firm line in the sand, right? We're repenting of and we're turning from our lusts, drunkenness, and self-indulgence, etc. And we're turning to Christ with our crosses picked up and ready to walk. We're ready for the questions, the looks, the jokes, the jeers from our old friends and others who are amazed at our new life. And that readiness comes with the comfort of the knowledge that the judge, the king, is coming. And he is coming to require all to give account as they stand before him. And part of that wonderful knowledge we have been given is that Christ is also ready to judge the living and the dead. There will be no delay. Those who speak evil of us will have to answer for their words and behavior, for their evil words against us, for we are God's special treasure. And so with the end in view, in our minds, that affects how we must live today. And this is Peter's big message for us tonight. He gives us specific areas to keep in mind in these verses, and what areas did Peter focus on? Well, two main things, prayer and service. Prayer and service. Prayer and ministering to one another. And so let's consider his words regarding the end and our prayers in verse 7. Our mutual love and its work in verse 8. Extending hospitality in verse 9. The ministry of using our gifts in verses 10 through 11a, and the grand purpose of doing all of these things in verse 11b. Well, he begins in verse 7 by saying, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, as Peter taught us about what will happen in the end in verses 5 and 6. Sometimes it's easy for us to recognize and believe his words, but then allow our view of the timing of the coming of the end to diminish our sense of urgency and godly living and witness in the present. Peter said, "The end of all things is at hand." And yet, what did he mean by this? Well, he was pointing them to Jerusalem's coming destruction in 70 AD, as well as, ultimately, to Christ's return when he will consummate his kingdom. And also, as we know that we are living in the last days since the resurrection of Christ, Peter's call for us to have our hope affect our faithfulness today makes sense, doesn't it? In James chapter 5, verse 8, James said, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Further, Paul told Philippi in Philippians 4, 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." So what do we see in these passages? We see the nearness of Christ's coming and the closeness of his presence. The nearness of Christ's coming and the closeness of his presence. See how both Paul and James are similar to Peter in their calls. They shine light on the future to inform and motivate our here and now. And where does Peter's motivation for us begin? He says, "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." You know, with our struggles and sufferings being daunting at times, with our battles and distractions with sin turning to where we aren't saying enough, Peter teaches us, don't let the end come upon you unawares. Be serious and watchful. Literally, be alert and self-controlled in your prayers. Now, as we know, prayer is a vital means of grace in our lives. We must not neglect it. And in fact, we must be frequent in it, alert and sober, that we would be fit to use it. We have a great reason to be watchful in prayer. How often are our times of prayer interrupted or delayed or even canceled for the sake of other priorities? We need to be watchful, looking out for the enemy who is always trying to get us to turn our eyes off Jesus and fall into his snares. Watching is an important ingredient and a preventative in the remedy of avoiding such pitfalls. You know, it's like going to a doctor, and the doctor says, "Yeah, we can treat this issue and this ailment for you, but really also you need some preventative care." Right? You need preventative care either so that it doesn't return or so that it doesn't get worse. And here we find watching is one of those things. Watching is essential in the remedy of avoiding the pitfalls and snares of sin. Remember how Jesus counsels us to be cautious even to the point of entering into a closet, locking the door behind us to pray to the Father who is in secret in Matthew 6, 6. Then what should we be praying for? Well, we should be praying for God's blessing in all areas of our lives and service. And Peter goes on to point out a few. If we're going to successfully and faithfully and diligently carry out these acts of service that he calls us to, we need God's help. We need to be serious in our prayers. Look at verse 8. He speaks of our mutual love and its work when he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, whereas Peter first focused on our personal duty in prayer, he now moves on to encourage us in our interpersonal service. The first of which is love. And in fact, Peter gives love a high priority. Notice what he says, and above all things. Love is at the top of this list. The sum of the two great commandments, what's at the core, it's love. Loving our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Above all things, Peter says. Peter's words here should remind us of what he said in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, where he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are to be serious in prayer and fervent in love for one another. And fervency in love is earnest and constant love that endures. It's love that presses on in the midst of struggle and conflict. And that's not easy, is it? It's love that doesn't give up, but says, you're not getting off that easy. I'm still here, and I still love you. You know, we parents have and extend this kind of love to our children, don't we? We often experience the enduring aspect of it. And yet we are to have this kind of love with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church as well. At times, that may also seem like a tall order. But I think we can agree that we oftentimes are much more willing to have such enduring love with our immediate family. Sometimes that may even be tested. But we're much more willing to have it with them than we are with our spiritual family. And if that's true for you, consider what Peter is saying in this verse. Why is fervent love so important in the church? Because, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. And what does this mean? Love keeps no record of wrongs. It forgives even as God has forgiven us. It seeks to cover and conceal the sins of others rather than to make them worse or to spread them. Dr. R.C. Sproul, I think, made a helpful comment when he said, nothing will destroy a church faster than pettiness. People picking at each other for trivial things. All we have to do to destroy one another is nitpick. You see that one of your brothers or sisters has an annoying habit that may irritate you? It's covered. Let us love one another with such a fervency that we have a love that covers these things, he said. And this is important, for all sorts of things can come across our paths and between us in life, can't they? Remember Jesus' answer to Peter's question in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. We read in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We all know that Peter was really desiring that the Lord would say, yeah, seven times is good enough. But no, the answer is 70 times seven. Oh, great. 490. Got it. I'll keep a tally mark in a journal. No, that's not it either. There is no end to forgiveness. Even when we experience challenges and conflicts and sins over and over and over and over with someone, consider the forgiveness of Christ toward you. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the great love chapter, we see this in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as you consider such love, consider all of these qualities about love as they are interconnected and have a connection with patience and endurance. Sometimes our patience wears thin with people. We want to say we're done and be right in doing it. But yet, love bears. Love endures. We need to keep that in mind and practice. Remember that in great love and grace, God has covered our sins by the blood of Christ and has given us His righteousness. And so let us extend that same mercy to those around us. But Peter goes on to say that such love also shows itself in reaching out to others in verse 9. Notice he says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Now, what is hospitality? We talk about being hospitable. We may have an understanding of that, and you may understand it well and biblically. But what is hospitality? It's reaching out to others in welcome, even welcoming others into our homes. It's reaching out with a desire to care for and to provide for the needs of others. Hospitality is reaching out to the stranger passing through, the sojourner in your midst, and really, that was one of the big focuses in hospitality. Christians passing through, opening your homes, having a meal, a warm place, time together in fellowship, and then sending them on their way. Hospitality is reaching out in care and love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul encouraged the saints in Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, he said. Here Paul teaches us that we are to go out of our way to provide such things, especially for those who lack basic needs. We should also be ready to welcome fellow Christians into our home when they have other kinds of needs, even those that we may not be expecting as they travel. But notice how Peter hits at the heart of a struggle of our flesh when it comes to hospitality. And sometimes, for some of us, we may not even be thinking about what he says here. Hey, I love hospitality. That's great. It's one of my gifts. Right? But notice what Peter says here. Do it without grumbling. And for those people, it would be like, never really thought about that I would be grumbling over being hospitable. But he says, do it without grumbling. Peter knew that we don't always look forward to welcoming the stranger, the traveler, the brother, or the sister all the time. Peter exposes the reality of that answer being no sometimes. At times, when we're honest, we wrestle with grumbling at the expense or trouble of being hospitable. Maybe the timing is bad. Maybe we're busy and it interferes with our plans and schedule. Maybe we just wanted time alone and yet here they are. It'd be rude to turn them away. Maybe we get a read on their personality and we can tell that we really don't connect well. But yet Peter says that we should be cheerful in this act of welcoming with the love of Christ, seeking the purpose, blessing, and benefit of it. But then Peter goes on to speak to our gifts and their use. In verse 10, he says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards," note that, "of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." So see how Peter says, "as each one has received a gift," not "if one has received a gift." Beloved, every believer has been blessed with a gift from the Holy Spirit to be used for the building up and the edification of the church. Some may have gifts in administration. Some may have gifts in giving, caring, teaching, preaching. The list goes on and on. But Peter calls us to consider the gift, or the gifts, plural maybe, that God has given us, and not just sit on them as having gifts but not using them. But rather, we need to minister or to serve one another with them as good stewards of the grace that has been given to us. Think about your gift for a moment, or your gifts. Do you know what they are? Maybe not. If you're not sure, pray and ask the Lord to show you. Also seek counsel from your elders, your pastor. One of the functions of the church is to help people find what their gifts are and to give you opportunity to use them for the blessing of the body and the glory of God. If you're aware of your gifts, think of their use, even as Peter mentioned here, as a matter of stewardship. Sometimes we may not make that connection, and Peter helps us here. Have you thought about your gifts within the framework of stewardship? God has given you the gift for a purpose. And that gift comes with a responsibility. Seek to use it for His glory. The whole congregation is to be involved in ministry, in various forms and fashions. As the body and members of the body are using their gifts together to be a blessing and benefit to one another. But Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, and if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In other words, if anyone speaks, let him speak or teach the Word of God. And if anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with all of his might, with the grace that God supplies. We see here kind of this all-in, wholeheartedness here in this passage, don't we? Fervent love. Hospitality without grumbling. We're not one foot in, one foot out. We're not riding the fence. It's all in ministry. It's all in to work with, to support, to care for, to love our brothers and sisters and those in need. Peter says, this is the grand purpose of all of this, and that is glory to God. Look at verse 11b. "That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." All that we do, my friends, is to be for the glory of God through Christ. The glory of God is our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Men and women too often exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creature. And yet it's God's love, it's God's grace, it's God's gifts, God's work in and through us. And so let us be those who give all glory to our triune God through Jesus, to whom it all eternally belongs. For truly, to Christ belongs all the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. So I'll leave you with this. Are you living in light of the end now? What would it look like in the details of your lives for you to do so? How should the coming return of your King and the closeness of His presence to you change things in you? Maybe as you're listening to this sermon, the Lord is working in you and stirring in you different thoughts about maybe what needs to be true in that regard. But I encourage you to leave this place with a refreshed view of fervent love and its covering in regards to your brethren. Leave this place thoughtful about how you can be cheerful and ready and intentional with hospitality. Prayerfully consider and explore your God-given gifts and be committed to being good stewards of them. For they're given to you to use for a purpose, a God-given purpose, to bless and to build up the church. Finally, may Soli Deo Gloria, giving all glory to God alone, through Christ our Lord, be always before our eyes, fueling all that we do. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray.